Let's pray. God, our Father, these are your words. As Jesus spoke them in Matthew 18. We pray as we open our hearts to study your word this morning. And as we consider the subject of sin, causing others to sin, causing ourselves to sin, we would be sobered by the realities that your word teaches us. We ask these things humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. If you haven't already opened your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18, Matthew chapter 18, verses 5 through 9, our key text this morning. You saw the actor portraying Jesus there, quote, word for word, from the New International Version. Be a little different and not ask you to reread that portion of text with me because you've already heard it. We'll pick it up as we go. We continue our sermon series, Following Jesus. The little bird on your bulletin and on your screen there is like Twitter. You know, Twitter, you can follow anybody, which means that you'll read their tweets and hear what it is they're putting out there for the world to say, whatever they want you to hear, whether they're quoting scripture to you or telling you what they had for dinner, whether they're passing on some quote or aphorism of truth or asking some grand existential question. Anything and everything is available through Twitter these days, but you've got to say it all in 140 characters or less. Yeah, you see what you can write down in 140 characters or less, counting the spaces and, you know, points of exclamation and other things like that. But the point is that Jesus doesn't want Twitter-type followers. He doesn't want 140 character or less folks, and he doesn't want just a little bit of your life or pieces of your life or even the fact that in Twitter you can follow somebody you don't even know and it's just some random Joe that, hey, they're putting things out I like to read or I think are funny. Jesus wants followers that are serious. Jesus wants followers that are committed. And we began this sermon series back in September of 2007, and it'll be years till we finish it. Don't cringe. Because we preach a few series here as we follow Jesus together, then we look at other things. And probably about half my sermons in the average year in the past 4 years have come from this harmony of the gospel approach that we're taking. And it'll continue that way for the years ahead. And I'm thankful, folks, because I want us to be the type of folks that follow Jesus every day. And if we want to follow him every day in our lives, we need to learn how he lived his life and the way he taught us when he was here. So that's why we follow him through the Gospels. There's a quote on the top of your outline from John MacArthur, the pastor and writer, radio preacher, teacher. John MacArthur said, "Christianity is not a system of religion, but a redeemed people that are united with God, one with him through his Son, Jesus Christ." And it's true that we, although the world may call us a religion to distinguish us from Buddhism or Islam or Hinduism or any other ism, we know, those of us that are followers of Christ, that it's really about a relationship with Jesus. And when we use the phrase from this pulpit in this church about being a follower of Christ, and when I refer to myself and to you, not as Christians, but as Christ followers, it's talking about a relationship. That you're walking through your life with Jesus. And so here we come back to Following Jesus sermon series in this gospel text in Matthew. It's the fourth of five teaching sections in Matthew. And this one, if you were to summarize it, is really about our relationship with one another. How we relate to one another. And I'm going, woo, I could use a little bit of that. And we know that starting just 4 weeks from now, I guess it is. Yeah. We have a revival meeting scheduled. Dr. Mike Morris from Southwestern Seminary is going to come and be our preacher, and I'll talk more about Dr. Morris and who he is in the weeks ahead. But on Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Monday evening, Tuesday evening, four services together there, the 11th through the 13th of March. And if I consider what I know about what it takes for real revival to come, there's a few things. One is we've got to be right with God. The other, equally so, that we'll see in our text this morning is we need to be right with one another. So rather than expound on that now, let's get into God's Word together. See, verse 1 through 4 of Matthew 18, Jesus calls a little child to answer the question, who's greatest in the kingdom of heaven? In verse 3, he says, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So keep this in mind when we get to verse 5. In verse 5, when he says, verse 6, when he says, but if any of you causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, he's not talking about if you cause a child to sin. He's not. He's talking, based on context, about if you cause a believer, a follower of Christ, to sin. What does it say there in verse 3? Again, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children. So he's saying that our faith, our belief, our obedience to Him, our desire to follow Him as Christ's followers should be like little children. That we're going to say, okay, wherever my daddy goes, I go. Wherever my teacher goes, I go. Wherever the person I'm following or is in authority or leadership over me goes, I go. And what they say, I'll do. The problem is, we're too big for our own britches. Can I get an amen? We want to go our way. We want to do our thing. But we're to be like little children. Notice verse 4. Therefore. What's it there for? Well, therefore. Whoever humbles himself like this child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So you see clearly, Jesus is using the child to picture humble, obedient faith in Him. He's using the child to picture following and being a disciple. So when we come to verse 5 and he says, and whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. You see what he's talking about? He's talking about welcoming a follower of Christ is like welcoming Christ himself. The way you treat a follower is the way you treat Christ himself. Point number one on your outline. And I say this, use this word on purpose. Beware. Beware. I am to beware my treatment of Christ's followers. I am to beware. Take care. Be mindful. Be watchful. Be concerned. Because as we welcome or as we receive, that means deliberately take one to himself. You've had the welcome before from somebody like, you know, where they're just kind of going through the motions. Somebody says to you something like, how are you today? And you're like, oh, I'm fine. How are you? And there's a good, good, good. As they're scanning your groceries or whatever, and they don't even look up and make eye contact. And you're going, you know, I could tell them I'm an axe murderer, and they wouldn't even flinch because they're not even paying attention. But you know the difference in the person that welcomes you warmly and gives you a hug or shakes your hand and pulls you to and looks you in the eyes and says, how are you? No, really, how are you? Tell me what's going on in your life. And they receive you to themselves. That's this idea of this word here. When Jesus says, welcomes little children like this, welcomes me. Jesus isn't saying, treat other Christ followers at arm's distance with, I'm fine, how are you? I'm fine, how are you? He's saying, welcome and receive them to yourself just as you receive me. However you welcome or receive others is how you welcome or receive me. We've got to beware our treatment of Christ followers, 1.1 on your outline, because how I treat them is how I treat Him. How you treat others is how you're treating Jesus. Let me give you an analogy. Let's say I were to go over to Carl Brown, because I know he works horses, so he's got some strong hands. And I'd say, Carl, take my finger and twist the mess out of it right now. And he'd be going, well, I don't think I should do this. No, Carl, really, I want you to twist my finger right off my body. Break it, Carl. And no, I'm not going over there. Because he could. The man's got strong hands. In the way he treated my finger, the way he treated my entire body? I mean, my finger's part of my body, right? And if he twists my finger in order to break it, my whole body is going to feel pain. And the rest of my body's going to want to take my finger to the ER or somewhere else and get it fixed. And I'm going to have to take some medicine in my body to help with the pain maybe and all these other things that my body do. But my finger is part of my body. My point herein is this, that when you treat a follower of Christ, a member of this body, in a certain way, that's how you're treating Christ himself. If you sin against a brother or sister in Christ, you're sinning against Christ himself. Let's talk about some specifics. If I have a critical attitude and a spirit that is judgmental towards somebody else that is a follower of Christ, calling them names, labeling them, talking ill or ugly about them, I'm doing the same of Christ. If I gossip about somebody in the body of Christ, I'm doing the same of Christ. If you're dividing the body, you are dividing Christ. If you're sinning against the body, you're sinning against Christ. Folks, how I treat others is how I treat Jesus. It's impossible to separate Christ from his followers. Do you want to know how you can judge how closely somebody's walking with Jesus? Look at their relationship with other followers of Jesus. You cannot say to me, oh, I love Jesus with all my heart, but I hate that person over there. It's an impossibility because you're in sin. If you love Jesus, you'll love his followers. That doesn't mean you're always going to like them. But that does not mean you will purposefully choose to sin against them or divide the body of Christ. Folks, we've got to beware our treatment of Christ's followers because how I treat them is how I treat him. 1.2 on your outline, your question, how have I treated Christ's followers? You're probably already asking yourself this question because you're going, woo, Pastor Aaron came out of the gates hard this week. Well, this was supposed to be last week's sermon, so this isn't just built up over 2 weeks, but maybe it is. Okay. Folks, I'm teaching God's word to you. I'm not trying to harm you. Let me put it this way. I used the wrong word there. I'm not trying to hurt you, not maliciously, not intentionally. But if I have to, you know, I'm saying the thing wrong. There's a difference between harm and hurt. And it has to do with intention and intent. And delivering something negative can be harmful, but it's not intended to be hurtful. And there are times like this morning when I deliver a message from God's Word that it may harm you to hear this. Or excuse me, it may hurt you to hear this, but I don't intend to harm you. I intend to help you. Just like going to a dentist. If you have a tooth that is decayed, the dentist may have to hurt you in order to fix it. Might have to drill you some. Might have to stick that big needle that I wonder what they're doing when they're doing this business in there. Why do I not feel that? And that really freaks me out. But then when you tug something and I still feel, woo, going to the dentist is terrible for me. They're hurting me, but they don't intend to harm me because they know that that hurt will cause greater good. When you go to your boss for your performance review at work, now I hope your boss is a good-natured person and is not intending to harm you or to do anything terrible to you, but because they have to say, you know, you really ought to do better this way because I'd like you to keep your job. You know, I like these other 10 things about the way you work, but this one thing, I know it hurts to hear this, but I want you to improve this one thing so you can be better. There's a difference between hurt and harm. That's all I'm talking about. Hopefully I didn't muddle that up too much, but how have you treated Christ's followers? We need to answer that question. And 1.3 on your outline, be humble. That's the bottom line, folks. Be humble. Go back to verse 5. Whoever welcomes, that is, receives intentionally, a little child, that is, another follower of Christ, like this, in my name, welcomes me. That's a position of humility, to embrace someone else and say, I want a relationship with you. I need a relationship with you. I love you. I care about you. And I want to elevate you above myself. We should be humble in dealing with others. We've got our February memory verse next. We weren't here last week, so you've got to get it down here in just 3 weeks. So let's say it together. Read the reference in the verse and the reference again. Matthew 18:15. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. Matthew 18:15. Now, we'll talk and preach directly from that scripture next week as we talk about confronting sin. But today, we're hearing the idea of causing sin. Going on in verse 6, Jesus says, but if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me, so that's a Christ follower, to sin, so if you're causing another Christ follower to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone. And that word there is actually a specific type of millstone, a millstone that would be pulled by a donkey, not by one, by a double oxen team, but a millstone big enough for a donkey to move around, but still a couple hundred pounds. You know, the millstone would be in the grain in the middle, and there'd be some sort of pole apparatus and, something for the hook onto the donkey, and the donkey would walk round and round and round, and the millstone, with its weight, would grind up the grain. That millstone, heavier than a human being, could be lashed around a human being's neck and then thrown the millstone and the human being into the sea. Now that's graphic. That's terrible. And there is only one instance we know of that happening in Jewish culture in the Sea of Galilee, and it's reported by the Jewish historian Josephus. But it was common in the Greek world to punish somebody and to make a lesson for everybody else. To do such a thing, to take a millstone or some other heavy object, tie a person to that, and chunk them in. So here's my point, folks. If being thrown in an ocean or the sea with a millstone around your neck is preferable to the punishment God's going to dish out, what punishment's God dishing out? I mean, if the millstone death and drowning is preferable, that's pretty stout. That's some scary stuff. Go on, what does it say there? It would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. If you cause another Christ follower to sin, it'd be better to drown like that? Jesus? What are you talking about, man? Do you get the idea that this is serious to God? It is serious business when we cause another person to sin. So serious that Jesus would use a graphic picture like this. And he's not joking. Yes, he's speaking in hyperbole. Hyperbole, you know, saying something more extreme than it really needs to be or should be in order to get our attention. He's speaking in hyperbole, but he ain't lying. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So if Jesus says it, he ain't joking. So we need to, number two on our outline, beware of causing others to sin. Beware of causing others to sin. So he's speaking specifically about Christ followers there and causing another Christ follower to sin in verse 6. Verse 7, look, he changes. He says, woe to the world. So he was speaking specific about a Christ follower causing another Christ follower to sin. Now he's talking about anyone. Woe to the world because of things that cause people to sin. Such things must come, but woe to the man through whom they come. He's saying, whoa, that's not like woe to a horse. That's like pronouncing misery, doom, and destruction, woe, okay? This is God Almighty in the flesh pronouncing woe. You want to pay attention. Point number 2.1, sin is inevitable, but men are accountable. That's what he says there in verse 7. Such things cause people to sin. He's admitting, he knows that men are going to sin. We are sinful creatures. Jesus knows that. He created us. But we're accountable. Because if you cause someone to be sinned, verse 6, you might as well have a millstone hung around your neck. Verse 7, woe because you do. 2.2, ask the question, how have I caused others to sin? How have I caused others to sin? That's a long and scary list. There are things therein I would be embarrassed for you to hear. And you likewise, I imagine. Sin necessitates judgment. Holiness must respond to sin. God can't stand our sinfulness. He loves us, but He can't stand our sin. And so our warning in 2.3 is to be cautious. Let's be cautious of causing others to sin. Sin will be judged. God can't stand sin. Be cautious of causing others to sin. Verse 8. There's a change again in this text. Jesus was talking about in verse 6 and 7 of causing others to sin. But verse 8 and 9, he's talking about causing ourselves to sin. Look at what he says there. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. Now again, he's speaking in hyperbole. In verse 9, and if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. Our quote that's next from Michael Green. Michael Green, a scholar, commentator. Says, deal ruthlessly with whatever causes you to stumble in your walk with Christ in His body, the church. Have you ever thought of your confession of or avoidance of sin with the word ruthless in the same sentence? I hadn't until I read this. I mean, first I'm reading the passage and I'm going, dude, this is heavy duty stuff here. Millstone, cut off your hand, pluck out your eye. I mean, this is stout. Woe, woe, like pronouncing judgment, woe. This is heavy duty. I'm in trouble here. Oh, Lord, what do I need to confess right now? I mean, I stopped and had prayer meeting in my study when I was studying for this last week, okay? I got sobered up by this like I hope you are right now. But then as I'm reading and I go to the commentators and I read this quote by Green, I was like, oh my word, ruthlessly. When's the last time you've been ruthless about anything except being angry about something that hurt your feelings or offended you or didn't go the way you wanted? Ruthlessly. That means you need to get angry at your sin. You need to root out your sin. You need to get rid of your sin. That's where your anger should go. That's where your passion should turn. Get the sin out of your life because you're going to be judged. Point number 3 on your outline, beware of causing myself to sin. Beware of causing myself to sin. Now, Jesus had used this same picture of hands and eyes in dealing specifically with the sin of lust in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 through 30 during the Sermon on the Mount. But here he broadens it and uses this to speak of sin in general. 3.1 on your outline says, deliver me from sin, change me from within. Deliver me from sin, change me from within. What am I talking about here? I'm talking about the fact that you and I know that taking care of the externals does not change the internal. You can have external compliance and not have internal compliance. I can get my child to do what they're supposed to be, but in their heart, they're still defying me. And you know you can do the same thing. Your boss at work says you've got to do this, but in your heart, you're going, I might be doing it on the outside, but I ain't doing it on the inside. And that's what this scripture is illustrating for us. Whether it's your hand or your eye, you can take care of those things. But Jesus is speaking in that hyperbole about our physical body to teach us about our spiritual being that we've got to change from the inside out. We've got to have God's help to do that. We can't do it on our own. 3.2 asks you, how have I caused myself to sin? How have I caused myself to sin? Well, that one's pretty easy. I mean, I don't know about you. Maybe it's easy for you to avoid sin. Maybe it's easy for you to resist temptation. But boy, I can name you lots of ways I've caused myself to sin. Again, long list, maybe embarrassing list. Some of them are easier than others. You know, it's kind of like my hot button. The devil knows it if he wants to get me. Push that button, down goes Aaron. God wants us to be changed from the inside out. God wants us, 3.3, to be decisive. There's another stout word for you. Green's quote was ruthless. Now I'm saying be decisive. Be decisive in dealing with our sin. Just as the punishment for a hand causing to sin would be cutting it off, or an eye causing to sin, gouging it out. Be decisive in dealing with your sinfulness. Run away from things that cause you to sin. Situations that tempt you to fall. Flee from evil. So folks, please know that as I bring this message today, I have in my mind God looking down from us in heaven. And God's not up in heaven going, I don't want to hurt your feelings, but you've got this sin issue here you need to deal with. God doesn't mind hurting our feelings. He doesn't intend to harm us, to do us ill, but He doesn't mind hurting our feelings because He knows that hurt and dealing with our feelings and dealing at the root with our sins will ultimately be for our good. You see, God loves us. And I don't know. Maybe you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord. Maybe you've got all this stuff that you know is wrong. You may not agree all with the Bible, but you know it's wrong even by your own standard of morality. And according to the Bible, you would know that it is sinful. And you know that you need to confess it and give it to God because you can't deal with it yourself. And the Bible says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. The Bible says that God's gift to us is eternal life. And maybe today you need to trust Jesus to be your personal Savior and Lord and save you from your sins. Maybe today you need to be decisive and say, you know, Pastor, I know I've trusted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, but I've never been baptized as a believer. I want to come forward today and say, I want to be baptized soon. February 26th, we're going to baptize again. You might need to be somebody to be baptized February 26th or as soon as we can. Maybe today you need to say, you know, Pastor, I've been going to this church for years, but I've never joined, and I need to make a commitment to God and this body of believers and join this church today. What do I need to do that? Or maybe today you're the person that says, you know, Pastor, I know I'm a believer. I know I've been baptized as a believer. I've been a member of this church for years, but Pastor, I've got stuff in my way of my relationship with God, and I've got stuff in where I've sinned against others in this body or other believers in Christ, and I need to confess that today. God loves you. And no matter what you need to do today, He wants to receive you. We have a video to illustrate that. And as our praise team comes forward to lead us in our hymn of invitation, I want you to watch the screen, read the words, be prayerful in your heart as you consider your response today.